is going to fill his responsibility and deliver that word to you. But he needs your prayers, he needs your attention, and you know me, I always ask, give him your biggest and best smile. Our brother Dan Lawrence.
Thank you, Brother Alvin, and thank you for your smiles. More importantly, thank you for making the effort to come out tonight, to be in the house of the Lord, and thank you for the prayers that you have offered, that we might each hear the Lord's word, that we might be instructed in righteousness, that we might be led in the way of the Lord. A week ago Wednesday night, those who were here received an assignment, and that assignment was in your daily scripture reading that you might consider the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I felt while I was reading these verses throughout the week that I felt like I had brothers and sisters out there that were joining me in that effort. And it was kind of a neat feeling. And I hope that those of you who thought to do that felt the same feeling that I felt. So I read this chapter, I think probably every day for that week, and contemplated the various aspects of this. And I'd like to bring to you some of the thoughts that came to me as I meditated on these verses. So if you would open your Bibles to the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We'll kind of skip around here and consider some of the verses and consider some of the main topics that were covered in this chapter. Verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. I like the way he puts this, because he is writing to them not in a condescending way, but in a way that acknowledges that this is a concept that they know and that they understand. And this is the attitude that I would like to come to you with this evening. Not that I'm standing up here and imparting unto you great wisdom, but that I know that I don't have a need to tell you these things. But we all have a need to rehearse them together, to consider them in our hearts, and accept kind of a refresher course in the things that we all know but need to know and need to ponder, particularly in these last days. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. How many of you here know the day and the hour that Christ is going to return? Go ahead and raise your hands, be bold, and let us all know that you know when Christ is coming. Last chance, I see no hands. You all pass the exam. Let's look at where this is discussed in the 24th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 24, and I'm going to read a few verses out of here. I'm going to start at verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And we're certainly deluged with deceit these days. We have so many avenues and opportunities to hear people's opinions, things that people put forth as fact. And we have to be careful. There are people who make a living getting on the radio, getting on the television, writing internet web pages, informing us of what the word of the Lord really means, and interpreting prophecies and making predictions based on Scripture. But we have to be careful that we're not deceived. We have to be careful that we don't accept something just because it comes from what appears to be a credible source. There's only one credible source, and that's God's word, directed to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. For many shall come to my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I don't claim to know exactly what that means, but as we get closer and closer to the day of Christ's coming, it seems like the deceit and misinformation is just multiplying enormously. And perhaps what Christ is telling us here is that to protect us from being so deluged with all of this deceit and outright lie, that he's going to shorten the time so that we're not tempted beyond that which we are able to resist. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. A number of years ago, there was a young man who visited the temple lot local on a pretty regular basis. And he always came armed with his scrolls and his papers and his printed out things that he had written. And not wanting to just turn him away, I felt that that was not the right thing to do. I was willing to sit and listen to this young man and discuss these things with him and try to gently lead him in the right direction. And finally, he revealed to me where Christ was going to return and when. And he informed me that there was this tiny little spot in New Mexico or Arizona, someplace out there where it's really hot, and that this is where we all needed to go so that we would be ready, so we would be protected, so that when we were in that spot and Christ came, that we would not all be blown to smithereens along with the rest of the world. And he told me when this was going to happen. And I had to point him to this scripture, and I said, you can't tell me that. Because Christ himself didn't know. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. We can be deceived. And we have to be careful. We have to watch and pray always. I'm going to go back to 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We are in the light. We are in the kingdom of Christ. He is our king. We are his subjects, and he is the light. And he has told us what we need to know. He has told us, I will return, but I'm not going to tell you when. In another place, it says that if the good man of the house knew when the thief would come, he'd be ready for him. He'd be prepared. If we knew when Christ was to return, I fear that, at least for myself and my own humanness, I'd probably put off preparing until the day before. But what would be the value of that? In the meantime, what am I doing? It's the old eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you shall die. That's not what the gospel is all about. The gospel is be prepared now. Be the kind of person that you need to be. And then when you meet Christ, you won't be ashamed. Some of us may meet him when he comes. Some of us may meet him when we pass from this life. And none of us knows when either of those things are going to happen. So the preparation needs to start yesterday. We need to be always conscious that we not be overtaken as a thief in the night. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. One of my favorite verses is in Romans. Chapter 13, verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light, the armor of Jesus Christ, the only shield, the only barrier that can protect us from evil. Is the light of Jesus Christ. The night is far spent. Whether it's the length of our days, or whether it's the time of Christ's coming is soon, really makes no difference. What's important is that we cannot put off the day of our repentance. That we cannot put off, that we cannot procrastinate our preparation because we don't know when we will be face to face with Christ. The second major thought in this chapter, I believe, begins in verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And notice he's taken the same attitude here. He's not criticizing them. He's really sort of encouraging them to continue down the path they're going of edifying and comforting each other. This is something that we have to be very, very aware of, that we as a group of people are one body, that we are the elect, Christ's elect, his chosen ones that he was talking about. And our lives are not our own. My life is inseparably intertwined with yours in the body of Jesus Christ. And so if I do something to hurt you, I'm hurting the body of Christ. If I do something to mislead you or deceive you or discourage you, I'm doing harm to the body of Jesus Christ. Mosiah chapter 9, verse 39. Found on page 258 of the Book of Mormon. Verse 39, and now as ye are desirous to come into the fold of God and to be called his people, and are willing to bear one another's burdens that they may be light. Yea, and are willing to mourn with those who mourn, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things and in all places that ye may be in, even until death, that ye may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life. Now I say unto you, if this be the desire of your hearts, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord? As a witness before him that ye have entered into a covenant with him, that ye will serve him and keep his commandments, that he may pour out his Spirit more abundantly upon you. And now when the people had heard these words, and I love this, when the people had heard these words, they clapped with joy and exclaimed, "This is the desire of our hearts." This was not just an idle thought. This was not just a Sunday afternoon in the park. But this was the very thing that they had a great desire for in their lives, that they could enter into the fold of Christ, that they could be called his people. And what was one of the requirements of this? That they would be willing to bear one another's burdens, willing to mourn with those that mourn and comfort those that stand in need of comfort. And I would add, rejoice with those who rejoice and receive comfort with those who are comforted. I just rejoice when someone in the congregation receives a blessing, whatever that blessing might be, whether it's a good health, prosperity, a good job, a beautiful child, a lovely mate. I rejoice as if it is my own blessing, because in a way it is, because what are we? We are all one body. We are all one person. And so if you are blessed, then I'm blessed, because we're all one person in Christ Jesus. Back to Thessalonians. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. Speaking of the ministry here, those who are called of God to preach his word, to administer the sacrament, to administer the laying on of hands for the healing of the sick. It says to esteem them highly, but not for their own sake, certainly not for my sake, not for Alvin's sake, because we're just mortal men. But for the sake of the work, for the spreading of the gospel, which is the work, for the accomplishment of God's will, that his gospel be spread throughout the world, I beg of you to support your ministry in their work. The rest of the chapter is about our spiritual attitudes. Where are we on our spiritual journey? There is none of us that is not in need of improvement. And these things are applicable to each of us. I might have a shortcoming that you don't have. Your place of improvement might be different from mine. But we are all in this body together. And for the body to function properly, all of the parts have to be strong. All of the parts need to be healthy. And we all have to work together to make that happen. And so when we have a list here, such as we do in verses 14 through 22, it may hit each of us differently, but we all have need for improvement. We all have the capacity to rise to a higher spiritual plane. And this is indeed our responsibility. When Christ said, "Be ye therefore perfect," he meant that. He didn't say, "Be ye therefore pretty good," or "just okay," or be ye therefore reasonably satisfied with where you are. He said, "Be ye therefore perfect." Strive for that perfection in everything that you do. Because if you do that in everything that you do, your spiritual life will improve. It has to. And vice versa. If you are serious about striving for perfection in spirituality, then that by necessity is going to carry over into your daily life and the things that you do. The example that you are to others of diligence and faith and caring, desire for honesty and openness and compassion. So when it says, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, there are those of us who need this kind of help. We all feel weak from time to time. And what a joy it is when a brother or a sister will put his arm around you and say, "I'm praying for you." And what a joy it is to be the one that offers the prayer too. Or maybe there's need for physical help. There's one among us who took a little tumble off the roof some time back, and you needed a lot of help, didn't you, Brother Hubert? You surely did. And you got a lot of help, didn't you? And you were real thankful, weren't you? You bet you were. And you knew that it wasn't just physical help that you were receiving. You knew there were people all over the world praying for you. We've all felt that. And what a joy it is. I recall the first time that we brought our little baby boy up here to the front of the church to have him administered to because he was sick. That little baby boy fit from here to here. And I felt the love of the congregation that was there that day, joining their hearts in prayer. For our little baby boy. See that none render evil for evil unto... Oh, sorry, Sean, who's not even here. Be patient toward all men. I almost missed it. For those of you who weren't here this morning, that was the topic of the sermon, patience. Be patient toward all men. Think about it. When we're impatient with somebody, what are we saying? We might be saying something like, well, I could sure do that a lot better than you are. Why don't you get with it and get this done? You're inconveniencing me. I'm waiting for you to get this done, and you haven't done it yet. We could spin off on that for quite some time. But what does that stem from? Where do comments like that come from? They come from pride. Why can't you be as good at this as I am? Or why can't you do what needs to be done for me? I'm getting kind of impatient with this. No, that doesn't work. See that none render evil for evil unto every man, any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, I believe it is. Romans 12, 17. And the topic of these verses is vengeance, rendering evil for evil. Recompense, this is Romans 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It could be easy to make excuses why you can't live peaceably with someone. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, trying as hard as you possibly can, doing everything in your power to get along with somebody, going the extra mile, putting up with things you'd rather not put up with, criticisms or whatever, I'm sorry. The words have gone away. But you know what I mean. But it's a personal choice that we make to get along with somebody. We decide how we're going to go about something. And it's pretty easy to walk into the room and you know a person's going to be there and you know that in the past you've had friction with that person. And it's pretty easy to walk in there already on the defense, already to, you know, you're just listening, you're just waiting to hear even the slightest whisper of something negative. And then you can just climb all over them. You're ready to go. You're loaded and cocked. But just as easily, you could be loaded with forgiveness. Just as easily, you could be prepared with compassion. Just as easily, you could have understanding and a desire to live peaceably with that person. And believe me, it's contagious. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We don't get vengeance. That's not in our toolbox. We don't get to do that. That's for the Lord. The Lord is the one who administers justice. All we get to do is have mercy. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. And don't misunderstand the rest of this verse, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That doesn't mean be nice to somebody and make him squirm. That doesn't mean I'm going to make him feel really, really bad because I'm going to be really, really nice to him. No, that's not what that means, because that's just vengeance all over again in a psychological way. What that means is, if you're willing to set the example, if you're willing to take the first step toward reconciliation, if you're willing to pray for that person, that the Lord will touch their heart, then you can be ready for that to happen. You can be ready for the Lord to touch that person's heart and open the door, even if it's just a tiny crack, to reconciliation. Verse 21. Be not overcome of evil. Don't let evil win. Don't let it get you. Don't let it push your patience to the point where you blow up. Don't succumb to the evil, but overcome the evil with good. In my past, I had a pretty hot temper. And I eventually came to the understanding that that was wrong, that I was giving in to an evil temptation and allowing myself to get angry. So I had to replace that with something. You overcome the evil with good. What might the good be? Sean would tell you it's patience. Compassion, understanding, forgiveness, kindness, the love of Christ. Overcome the evil. Be victorious over the evil with the one who can give you the strength to be a victor, Jesus Christ. In everything, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Chapter 1 of Mosiah, just one verse, verse 52. I say unto you, my brethren, that if ye should render all the thanks and praise which your whole souls have power to possess to that God who has created you and has kept and preserved you and has caused that ye should rejoice and has granted that ye should live in peace one with another. I say unto you that if ye should serve him who has created you from the beginning and are preserving you from day to day by lending you breath, that ye may live and move and do according to your own will, and even supporting you from one moment to another, I say if you should serve him with all your whole soul, yet you would be unprofitable servants. This is just the bare minimum. This is just the bare minimum that in all that we do, we give thanks to God for the very air we breathe, for the food we eat. We thank him that, I mean, I think of some of the things that we as humans have that are just so phenomenally miraculous, and we don't even really think about them. Just the fact that I can stand here and I can talk to you And we have this set of sounds that we use. And you hear the sounds that I'm making, and they make sense one way or another in your brain. We call it talking and listening. God didn't have to make us that way. He didn't have to make us with concepts that we can understand, that we can take two thoughts and we can put them together and draw a third conclusion. We're the only animals on the face of the planet that can do that. We're the only ones that have this deductive reasoning. That's as important as the air that we breathe, because that's the vehicle that God has given us to determine what our eternal condition is going to be. It's called judging. God has given us a set of rules. He has given us the ability to examine ourselves and look at what we do and compare with the rules and then draw the conclusion that it's either a good thing or a bad thing. All the animals know, all my dog knows, is that if he does something wrong, it's probably going to hurt. And that's how the dog learns. It's conditioned response. But God has looked upon us differently than the animals. We aren't just conditioned response. We're deductive reasoning. There are times I look out my front window. The rain has stopped. The sun has come up in the west. There's this beautiful rainbow. It goes from one side to the other. And it's just so pretty. God could just as easily have made our world in black and white. Our eyes didn't have to be designed to see color. But he gave us that blessing so that we could see beauty in the world and know that he is the source of it, because it was a gift to us from him. There are so many things to be thankful for. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. The Spirit of God in the Old Testament was something that visited man by God's will. If God chose to act upon a man's soul through the power of his Spirit, he did that. But when Christ was about to be crucified, he told his followers, "I will send you another comforter. I will send you something the man hasn't known before. I will send you my Spirit to be with you at your will." We can call upon God, and he will visit us with his Spirit. That's a gift that Christ left at his resurrection. So we have control over the coming and going of that Spirit. And we can shut that Spirit out of our lives. Just as easily as flipping a light switch. Whether it's our conduct, whether it's our prayer life or lack of it, whether it's where we go and what we do, whether it's what we choose to put inside our bodies, if we choose to alter our senses with drugs or alcohol. Christ said, I'm not going to dwell in an unholy temple. I'm not going to come someplace that's got filth in it. If I harbor filthy thoughts, that's going to quench the spirit. That spirit will not come when I call. If I see that Brother Lawrence is preaching tonight and he bores me, or I don't understand what he's saying, or he annoys me, but I got to go to church anyway because that's what you do, but I don't have to listen. My conduct in church is going to quench that spirit. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. This is part of that being watchful, being diligent, being aware of what's around you. Prove all things. Take what you see, what you hear, compare it to God's word, and see if it's right or wrong. Moroni, chapter 7, verse 12. Page 764 of the Book of Mormon. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good and of God to be of the devil. Isaiah said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that ye may know good from evil. And the way to judge is as plain, that ye may know with a perfect knowledge, as the daylight is from the dark night. You look out the window, is it daylight or is it nighttime? It looks like daylight to me. It's pretty clear, it's pretty obvious. And it's just that obvious, it's just that easy to judge the good from the evil. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I show unto you the way to judge. This is the method. This is the formula for determining good or evil. For everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. We are deluged these days with a lot of pop psychology, even pop religion. One of the favorite thoughts these days is that there are many ways, there are many paths back to God. That all religions, all beliefs are equally valid, and that they'll all take you back to God. There are religions that teach good things, that teach you good ways to be, the same good things and good ways that we teach. But they don't persuade you to believe in Christ. That's the difference. That's why Brother Harris and I are up here, to persuade you to believe in Christ and to do good works. And finally, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain. I've heard this misquoted as avoid the appearance of evil. And that kind of has the connotation of, to the best of your ability, you know, try not to step there. But that's not what it says. It says abstain. It says get it out of your life. Don't go there. That's a very definite commandment word, abstain. It means positively refuse. And then it doesn't just say abstain from evil. It says abstain from the appearance of evil. You're a pilot, Brother Harris. You undoubtedly have spent a lot of time with aeronautical charts. They're big maps, and they have flight paths drawn on them, places where airplanes are allowed to go. And then there are areas that are the gray, crosshatched, restricted areas, places that airplanes are not allowed to go. Now, when you were flying around and you had your aeronautical chart, would you see how close to those areas you could get?
Not if you're smart.
Not if you're smart, okay. You'd give it wide berth, wouldn't you? You'd say, okay, this is a restricted area. Not only am I not going to go to the restricted area, I'm not even going to get close to it. One of the favorite things that people like to say is, well, that's a gray area. And they're talking about whether something's right or wrong. Well, I'm willing to accept that. What I'm not willing to accept is that since it's a gray area, it's okay to go ahead and do it. Now, if it's a gray area, then it may not really be wrong, but it might look like it is. That's the appearance of evil. I'm not going there either. I know a lot of folks who just love to tell me how great the food is at the casinos. Man, you got to go up there. The food is astonishing. Of course, I'd never go in the casino. But the food's good and it's cheap. And, well, you know, I might drop a nickel or two in a slot, but, you know, I don't really go in. But even if you don't, even if you really do, just go there for the food. Brother Harris, would you like to see me, would you like for me to see you walking into the casino?
No way.
No way, sir. Thank you. He's got all the right answers tonight. That's why I asked him. No. There are a lot of places that we can apply this. But when you hear that comment about, well, that's a gray area, set the flag, because that means that it's probably wrong. Who wants to take the chance? Who wants to take the chance of harming the body of Christ? If I choose to take on one of those gray areas, and maybe one of my customers sees that. I've done real harm to the body of Christ. Because I may be the only person that that person ever meets who's a member of the Church of Christ. And they will never ask me what church you go to. I've done great harm to the body of Christ. So a lot of what sounds like negative thought, and I certainly don't mean it to be, but the way I started this discussion in a week ago Wednesday night, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, if need be, for instruction in righteousness. And that's what we're here for. We're here for instruction in righteousness, that we might be able to make that body of Christ stronger, that we might come to a better understanding of God's will for us in our lives, that we might be encouraged to stay away from those gray areas, that we might rise to that higher spiritual plane, and that we might then rejoice with each other. I thank you for your time. I thank you for considering these things. And my prayer is that these things would sink into our hearts, that we would remember them in those times of need. God bless you each, is my prayer.